Amen. Please be seated. It is good to see all of you here this day. And as we come to the Word of God for this morning, I invite you please to turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, as we continue to consider this whole matter of Paul's packed greeting. Philippians chapter 1, and follow with me please as I read verses 1 and 2 in your hearing. Philippians chapter 1, at verse 1, the Apostle Paul, by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, Philippians 1, at verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, dear ones, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Our great and glorious God, how thankful we are that we could gather this day in your name to worship you. How thankful we are that we could rally together around the Word of God to consider who you are and the great things that you have done among the sons of men. And Lord, we are so grateful that for many in this place you have made us your very own. We're thankful that the gospel came in power and translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us into the spiritual kingdom of the Son of your love. Oh God, we're so thankful for this wonderful grace. And Lord, as we come to your word for today, we are asking for fresh help from on high. We're asking, oh God, that you would not leave us to ourselves, but that you would invade this place with your presence and power and person. Oh God, that you would feed us the finest wheat of your word, that we might know it aright and rejoice in it all of our days. Oh great God, we pray that you would be our portion, that you would draw near to us as we draw near to you. Oh God, might you increase in this hour and might we decrease in your presence. We ask and pray these things in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It was John Newton who famously wrote those words which say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." And so who then was John Newton? Well, in summary, Newton was an individual who was taught the things of God by his mother as a child. However, later on in life, he turned from all of these things and he eagerly pursued a wicked, worldly life of sexual immorality, drunkenness, and profanity, to name a few things. Well, Newton would continue down this bad spiritual path for a long while. And eventually, he even got involved in slave trading. Well, on March 21st, 1748, while he was on a slave-laden ship bound for home, Newton was awakened in the middle of the night to find his ship struck in a severe storm, stuck in a severe storm, and that ship was about to sink. The situation was so dire that as Newton was convinced that his ship was going to sink and that he was soon going to meet his maker, Newton began to beg God for mercy. In fact, he started to think about all of those verses that his mother had taught him as a little child concerning the grace of God. And then finally, as his ship was sinking, he whispered his first prayer to God, which marked the day of his salvation. Well, this morning, I want to speak to you about God's amazing grace with its companion blessing of peace with Him, as these topics are plainly put forth in our passage for today. Here, as Paul begins this wonderful epistle, he does so with this glorious gospel greeting. And as he does this, he asks that God would bestow two rich blessings upon us, his people. Thus, he says again to the Philippians here in verse 2 of this chapter, look again at the words in your Bibles. We read the words which say, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what's so amazing about this greeting is that the Apostle Paul actually begins every single one of his 13 epistles by calling upon God to bestow his grace upon his people. This is the case, for even when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, rebuking them for turning so soon from God who had called them in the grace of Christ, the Apostle Paul still did this very thing. But beloved, not only this, because you should also note that the Apostle Paul ended every one of his epistles by pronouncing God's grace to be upon his people. Thus, this is why if you turn in your Bibles to the last chapter in this epistle, we read the words which say in the very last verse, Philippians 4 and verse 23, look at the language there. Paul writes saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And so, what then do we see in all of these things? Well, what we see is that the Apostle Paul was a man who was very passionate about the grace of God. What we see is that he was a man who had experienced God's great grace, and that he was an individual who wanted all of us as the people of God to regularly be thinking about God's grace which he has extended to us in the gospel. Now let me pause for a moment to ask all of you here this day who name the name of the Lord, are you one who often thinks about the grace which God in Christ has shown to you? I mean, when you think about the Lord our God, what comes to your mind first? I mean, is it his wrath or his holiness? Is it his justice or his righteousness? Or, beloved, I ask, is it his grace? Well, while all of the other things that I mentioned are certainly part of God's attributes, what you and I must never forget is so is his grace. We must never forget that our God is extremely gracious, for grace is that which characterizes him from the beginning to the end of the Bible. This is the case, consequently, I agree with one writer when he says that, quote, "Grace belongs to who God is, and he can no more be without grace than he can cease to be God Almighty." Well, having said these things, I think that you and I really need to know what this whole matter of the grace of God is all about. I mean, even though this term is used quite often in Christian circles, if you and I are going to understand it correctly and to benefit from it, then what can truly be said about it? Well, this is what we're going to consider mostly for today. Here is Paul, back in chapter 1 of this letter, begins this book, and I ask you to turn with me there in your Bibles once again. Paul begins by speaking about this whole matter of grace. He begins by speaking to us about this amazing little word. And so what then is grace all about, broadly speaking? Well, consider with me first for this morning its definition. Its definition. Now, the word grace, very foundationally, refers to a virtue, or we could say a trait in God, which highlights the fact that he is very gracious in and of himself. This word speaks about the fact that in his character, God is full of graciousness. Now, when we connect God's graciousness to us as individuals, we see that grace speaks about, if you want a good definition, his unearned and uncaused and unmerited favor or kindness toward the undeserving, or we might even say toward the ill-deserving. God's grace speaks about his free favor and goodwill and all the blessed fruits and effects of it, even as Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, rightly says. Now, this matter of God's grace, the very thing that we're considering mostly for today, is really multifaceted. It's very broad in its usage, so that in one sense it touches all of humanity, both the lost and the saved alike. Now, regarding the lost, theologians typically speak about this in connection to what is typically known as common grace. Common grace. Now, by common grace, theologians are speaking about the fact that God in his graciousness has a providential care upon all his creatures and to all people, regardless of their relationship to him. Simply stated, brethren, in common grace, God makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the just and the unjust, even as our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us in Matthew chapter 5. This is the case. Thus, for example, if you're taking notes, this is why the psalmist could say in Psalm 145 and verse 9 that the Lord is good, not to some, no, but the psalmist says that the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is upon all that he has made. Well, as true as all of this is, the Bible also speaks to us about God's particular grace, or we might say his special grace which he has toward his people alone. Now, this special grace comes to us who are believers in many ways, but of course, first and foremost, it comes to us as saving grace. It comes to us as saving grace. Thus, this is why we're told, for example, in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, that by grace we have been saved. Firstly, it comes to us as saving grace. But after this, secondly, it comes to us as equipping grace. Equipping grace. Thus, again, if you're taking notes, Paul says in Ephesians 3 and verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this, quote, grace was given to me, and this so that I may preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. But third, it comes to us as abundant grace. Abundant grace. Consequently, God says to us who are his people in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, you know the text, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And then fourthly and finally then, it comes to us as a teaching grace. A teaching grace. Thus, Paul says to us in Titus 2 and verse 12 that the grace of God which brings salvation, what does it do? Paul says it teaches us that what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live how? He tells us very plainly, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Well, in view of all of these things toward us who are the people of God, I ask, dear brethren here this day, can't we say in truth that God's grace is amazing? I mean, can't we say that it truly is amazing? I mean, the grace which he bestows upon us in salvation and then afterwards all of our days clearly demonstrates the freeness of his love toward us in Christ, just as Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, rightly says. Now, having said all these things, we might wonder why we really need God's grace at all, especially his initial saving grace, our second heading for today. I mean, listen, what's the point of all of this anyway? Well, let me put it this way and say that you and I need God's saving grace because of who we were before we were saved. Why do we need it? Well, answer, it's because of who we were before we were saved. And who were we? Well, according to the Bible, you and I were those who were born in sin. We were born in sin, Psalm 51 and verse 5. According to the Bible, we were, by nature, children of wrath, even as the others, as Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 3. And according to the Bible, you and I were once very unrighteous in God's sight. We were violators of His holy law. Therefore, because of all of these things, we earned God's eternal damnation, just as we're told in Romans chapters 3, 5, and 6. Ah, but beloved, even though all of these things were true of us, God's grace came to us nonetheless. Yes, even though we were under God's just wrath and condemnation, grace came to us through the gospel so that God had great favor upon us. For as Paul says in Ephesians 2 verses 4 and 5, even though you and I were once children of wrath, quote, God who is rich, not stingy, but rich in mercy, because of the great love which he had upon us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace we have been saved. Glory be to his name. And so, beloved, I ask you this morning, are you beginning to understand what God's saving grace is all about? You see, His saving grace is His free gift to us, which we could never earn or pay for by ourselves, no. For as Paul says in Romans 11 and verse 6, if salvation is by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. Well, this is the case, but we ask now, how is this saving, free grace of God received by us? Well, according to the Bible, as most of you will know, it is received by faith alone. It is received by faith alone because, again, Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved, and this not by being baptized, no, not by joining the church, no, not by uttering the sinner's prayer or walking to the front of the church, no. Paul says, for by grace you have been saved, and this through faith, and that, which is to say that salvation and that faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gracious gift of God. And so, having said this, we ask next, what is the ground? Or we might say, the sole basis for the saving grace which God extends to us through the gospel. Our third heading for today. Well, dear ones here this morning, listen. Its only ground is the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. What is its ground? What is its sole basis? Answer, it is the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. You see, church, salvation is provided to us by God all because of His free grace. But that free grace comes to us because instead of us having to be condemned by God for our sins against Him, He in grace provided a substitute to be condemned for us, and that substitute is Jesus Christ our Lord. In grace, God sent His only begotten Son into the world to die in our place. Consequently, this is why we're told, for example, in Romans 5 and verse 8, that God demonstrated His own love toward us. How? Paul answers it when he says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so this then, dear ones, here this day is the sum of the matter. If you want a nice acronym for grace, grace is God's riches to us at Christ's expense. It's that which is granted to us on the sole basis of Jesus' substitutionary work for us. For as Paul says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, we have been justified, which means to be declared not guilty in God's sight. And this, Paul says, freely by God's grace, and this through the redemption that is in, or perhaps better understood, has been paid for by Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, in view of all that I've been saying, I must say, dear ones here this day, what a glorious Savior Jesus is, right? I mean, I've got to say that. He's our glorious Lord who gave his all for us so that God Almighty could be gracious to us. And so, here then, as the apostle begins this letter to the Philippians, he asks God to bestow his great grace upon those who had received his initial saving grace. Here Paul says to God, essentially in these words, Lord, pour out your good favor upon your people. That's a good way to understand verse 2. He says, Lord, might your benevolent grace be with them, and this so that they could walk in this world in a manner which is pleasing to you. But having said this, what if you're here this day as a true believer, as a true child of God, and you're just not sensing God's good favor and pleasure to be upon you? You're a true Christian, but you're just feeling like God's goodness is not your portion this day. Well, friend, if this is you, I say, bring this matter to God. Bring it to God. Bring it to him, and then obey the writer in Hebrews when he said in Hebrews 4 in verse 16, come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain or get for ourselves mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Dear child of God here this day, if you're not sensing God's graciousness, his good favor to be upon you, bring the matter to him and say, Lord, help me in this regard. Well, not only does the apostle here in our verse ask this first blessing to be upon God's people, and I say this because he goes on next in our verse to ask that God's peace would also be upon us as well. And so, what is this Greek word peace, the Greek word eirene here, all about by way of definition? Well, this word is to be understood in light of its Old Testament background. And its Old Testament background is found in the Hebrew word shalom. Now, the word shalom speaks both about the ending of hostility, and it also includes the idea of wholeness or completeness. Now, concerning peace specifically, as we have it in our passage, in connection to this whole matter of the ending of hostility, of course, brethren, again, you and I must understand that before we were saved, we were not at peace with God, right? In fact, we were at war with him. Thus, Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 7 that the unsaved mind is at war with God. The carnal mind is enmity. It is at war with God. He says the unsaved mind is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. And so why then do we need this initial peace with God, or this ending of hostility between us and him when we were not converted? Our second heading here. Well, it's because, simply stated, when you and I were not saved, we were God's enemies. When we were not saved, we were at war with God and he was at war with us. And so how then did this war end? In other words, what took place so that the holy God of the Bible could stop being angry with us because of our sins against him? Oh, beloved, the simple answer of the Bible, the simple answer of Holy Scripture is plain. And again, it is Jesus' death in our place. You see, for the God of the Bible, the holy God of heaven and earth, to stop being angry with us, our sin debt had to be paid in full. It had to be paid in full to him. Our sins had to be righteously pardoned and punished. And this is exactly what our Lord accomplished for us 2,000 years ago at the cross of Calvary. In fact, Paul says this very thing quite plainly. For in writing to the Colossians, he said to them in Colossians chapter 1, that although you and I were once alienated and enemies to God, God has now made peace with us, and this through the blood of Jesus' cross. Well, this then is the ground, is the sole and exclusive basis of our peace with God, our third heading at this point. Simply stated, dear ones, at the cross, Jesus procured our peace with God. And this is because he shed his blood in our place in order to appease the wrath of God which was against us. At the cross, Jesus reconciled God's people to himself. And so, because this is the case, the Apostle Paul could now pray for this internal peace or this serenity of soul to rest upon those who had been saved by him. You see, because Jesus reconciled us to God, Paul prays here that God's wholeness and God's completeness would now be our portion as his people. And so you see, brethren, according to the word of God, there are two main kinds of peace. First, there is peace with God, that very peace with God, which you and I received when we were first saved. And then having received this, there is next the peace of God. The peace of God, which is something that each and every one of us need every single day of our lives as we walk through this world, which at times is very unsettling. Yes, this internal peace of God is that which will uphold us when the tough things come to us in this world, when things get rough. It is that peace which will surpass all understanding and guard our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord, even as Paul speaks of in chapter 4 of this letter. And so, again I ask, what if you're here this day and you're a true Christian and you're needing more of this internal peace, this internal shalom in your life? I mean, who knows? Maybe you're here this day as a true Christian and you're experiencing great anxiety of soul. You're feeling much trepidation within. What should you do? Well, friend, what you should do is look to the Lord your God afresh to give you this internal peace. You're to call upon him to give you this serenity of soul through the Lord Jesus Christ, for this is the very thing that he loves to do. A dear struggling Christian here this day, I say, look to God by faith and ask him to give you that peace which surpasses all understanding. Well, having prayed that God's grace and peace would be upon the Philippians and upon all Christians by way of extension, we should note next in our passage that Paul highlights the twin sources of these graces when he says that they come to us. Look again at the words in your Bibles. He writes saying from, the Greek word apo, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that God here in our passage is called our Father, it is striking, and I say this because remember that when you and I were not saved, this was not the case at all. No, God was our creator, but he was not our Father. However, now that we've been saved, he is our Father. And why? Well, it's because we have been reconciled to him through his Son. Now he is our loving Heavenly Father, who in grace and in love has adopted us into his family. Glory be to his name. Ah, but not only does this grace and peace come to us from God our Father, as Paul states it here. And I say this because he also says that it comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so why is this? Why does it come to us through our Lord, our Master, Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is simple, and I've already stated it. It's because Jesus is the sole ground of both of these blessings, right? You see, it's because our Lord secured these graces for us initially at the cross that you and I will continue to get these graces all of our days through His ongoing mediation and intercession for us, His people. Now, of course, as a side note here, that the apostle begins this letter by asking that grace and peace be upon us through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is highlighting something very important to us. And what it's highlighting to us is that Jesus must be divine, right? I mean, clearly, brethren, if this were not the case, it would be the height of impiety to list Jesus as a source of these blessings with God the Father. Ah, but beloved, I say that because Jesus is divine, He stands in the very same position with God the Father. In fact, since according to Philippians 2 and verse 6, Jesus is equal with God the Father, because He's God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, Paul was wise in writing what he did here, and this is because it acts as a precursor to what he will speak of in the following chapters. And so, here then, dear brothers and sisters this afternoon, here then is where we end this fourth message concerning Paul's packed greeting from an exegetical standpoint, and indeed, this greeting is packed. I mean, along with Paul in this benediction, giving us this twin description of all believers, namely, that they are servants and saints, and along with him giving us the twin environment of the Philippians, namely, that they are in Christ and in Philippi at the same time, he speaks to us here now in verse 2 about the twin blessings which belong to all of us who are in Christ. And what are those twin blessings? Those twin blessings are the continual supplies of grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, having considered these things for today, what applications can we take for ourselves who are the people of God in this place, this day? For you who are Christians, what can I say to you? Well, there are two main things. Two main things, and the first is, our passage for today teaches you that having received God's grace and peace, you are to be those who exhibit a life of grace and peace toward others. Having received these things, you are to exhibit, or we might say exude, these things in your life toward others. Now listen, dear ones, of course, these twin graces should come forth from you to the lost, to the unsaved, whom you know, whether they be in your home or outside of your home. Why? So that you could bear a good Christian witness to them. They should be able to say that, Mom and Dad, I see that they're true Christians. Why? Because they're full of grace and they're full of peace. But having said this, dear ones, I think that it's also crucial that these twin blessings come forth from you and from each one of us toward each other in this place as well. I mean, who knows, brethren, but that in writing these words here up front in his epistle, who knows but that Paul was thinking about the fact that he had to deal with some divisions that were happening in this church, as we considered a few weeks ago. And so here, as he begins this letter, he says to them in essence, listen, since you all have received grace and peace in your life, be people who are filled with grace and peace in your life toward one another. It could be that he's setting up this whole discussion that will take place in a few moments, as it were, later on in this letter. It could be that right up front, he wrote this so as to set the stage for this entire discussion. And so, I ask you here this day, who name the name of the Lord, who claim to be true Christians in this place. How's it going with you, my dear brother, my dear sister? You profess Christ? Well, that's great. And so I ask you, are you firstly gracious toward your brethren in this place? I ask, do you warmly greet them? I ask, do you earnestly love them? And I ask, do you always have speech which is, quote, filled with grace, even as Paul says that you are to have in Colossians chapter 4? Additionally, I ask, are you a peaceful person toward others in this church? You say, oh yes, I'm a true Christian. I've received the grace of God in salvation and afterwards. And I've received peace with Him when I was first saved. Thus, I should be a peaceful person afterwards. I ask you, dear friend, are you a mild-mannered individual who is filled with Holy Spirit tranquility toward others in this church? Or, I ask, are you one who comes across as very uptight, very rough? Are you one whose feathers get ruffled very easily? How do you come across to your brethren in this place? Listen, dear ones, do you see how incongruous it is to say that you're in a state of grace, that you receive grace, and that you're at peace with God, and that His peace and shalom is your daily portion, and yet you're a very unpleasant person? You lack grace. You come off as abrasive. Listen, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is not abrasiveness. It's not roughness. It's not shortness. It's not being a person who's unkind and rough. No, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And so let us not say that we've received these things in our lives, and yet that when we come to church, we don't really treat others graciously or in a mild-mannered way. As those who have been saved, grace and peace should clearly mark us out. Being gracious, being kind, being long-suffering, these are the things that should characterize us all of our days, dear brethren. And so I ask, what about you? Well, there's a couple in this church, and as they're getting older, they say, oh, Pastor, we pray that as we get older, we will be gracious. Why? Because they know that as you get older, you tend to get what? More and more cranky. Because you're feeling the pains of getting older. You're feeling the effects of the fall more and more. But they pray, oh God, as we get older, help us to be gracious. Help us to be peaceful people. What a great witness this is, right? And when you meet an older saint, a seasoned individual, it is a beautiful thing. They're so different. They're so unique. There's something about them that makes you say they spend time with Jesus. And so again, I ask you, my dear beloved brethren here this day, how is it with you? If you've received grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, and you're not acting graciously or peacefully to others, you should examine your heart. You should examine your state before God. Go deeper, you should examine if you're even a Christian. Because these things mark out the people of God. Now, of course, it's not to say that if you happen to have a bad day where you were uncharitable, unkind, you didn't speak with grace on your lips, that you should say, I'm probably not a Christian, no. Christians are not all that they should be all the time. But I'm speaking as a pattern of life. When people think about you, do they say, oh man, that brother, that sister, so gracious, so kind, so full of peace. These are the things that should mark us out. These are the things that should stand out most clearly in our lives. Jesus said it very plainly, dear ones. We will be known by our fruit. What kind of fruit are you bearing? What's the disposition of your heart? How are your attitudes? How are your actions? How are your words? Are they seasoned with grace? Because you have been saved by the God of grace. Well, brethren, may it always be so in this place. May it always be true of us. Because again, what we've experienced from God salvifically is to come forth from our lives practically. And so may God help each and every one of us in this regard. But then secondly, brethren, I believe that our passage for today also teaches us that having received God's grace and peace, that you and I need to be forever thankful to Him for these wonderful graces, because as I mentioned earlier, we don't deserve any of them. And that's why I asked the question, why do we need God's grace? Well, it's because of what we were before we were saved. We were His enemies. We were under His wrath. His justice demanded our blood. But in grace, He provided a substitute to shed His blood for us so that we could go free. We were at war with Him, alienated in our hearts and mind from God. And He was at war with us because we were His enemies. Oh, but then at the cross, Jesus shed His blood to settle the war and the conflict that was between us. He placated the wrath of God to us in our place. He absorbed it all so that we could be at peace with our Maker. Oh, brethren, I say, shouldn't it produce gratitude in our hearts? God has been so kind to us. He didn't squash us when we were in a far country. He didn't cast us into the pit of hell, the very thing that you and I deserve. No. Instead, He brought the gospel to us. And He gave us ears to hear the overtures of grace. Repent, turn from your sins, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. He gave us new hearts which responded to the call of the gospel. And we responded, and we were saved, and we received all of the blessings of God. I say, praise be to His name. That's why you're saved this day, my fellow believer. It wasn't your free will which brought you to God. No, it was His free will. It was His sovereign will. It was because of His eternal decree that He had you on His heart even from before the foundation of the world. Oh, my friend, you have been made the recipient of grace only because of God's distinguishing love for you. Thus, I say, you should bless His name always. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Again, that was Newton. Raised, learning the things of God. Yet he rejected them and went headlong into his sin for many, many years. But then one day God got hold of him as that boat was going down, apparently. Didn't fully sink, but it seemed like that was the case. God spared his life. And on that ship, he saved him. God made Newton a trophy of his grace, just as he has done for many in this room. What a glorious God he is. What a merciful Savior he is. And so finally, then, let me speak to you here this day. You who are not true Christians, you haven't been born again, you haven't been saved. And so what does our passage teach you this day? Well, I think it teaches you one simple thing, and it is this. If you're ever going to know true grace and peace in your life, then you must first come to know God as Father and Jesus as Savior. These things come from God, our Father, not our Father by creation, but our Father by redemption. You need to come to know God as Father, as Heavenly Father, not just the man upstairs or God generic. You need to know him as your Father who is in heaven. Your Father who loves you. Your Father who will be with you. Your Father who will give you joy all of your days. You need to know him as your Father who is in heaven. But my dear friend, that can only come to you by knowing Jesus, his Son, as Savior. And so what must you do to be saved? Oh, the call of the Bible is plain. Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Again, Ephesians 2, verse 8, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what Christ has done. And what has he done? He's paid our sin debt in full. At the cross, he accomplished the redemption of sinners. Which sinners? Those sinners who believe on him. Those sinners who put all their trust in his accomplished work as their only hope with being reconciled to God. At the cross, Jesus paid the fine for the ungodly. And that's what you are, my dear non-Christian friend here this day. You are ungodly. You are unholy. You are unfit to be in God's presence. You are worthy of his damnation. The Bible says the righteous Lord loves righteousness. His justice demands that he condemns you. That's all bad news. But it's all true news. But my friend, listen, today is not the day of judgment. Today is the day of mercy. Today is the day of grace. Today God is extending to you the gospel. And he says, believe on my Son and you will be saved. Trust in him who I sent into this world to redeem the guilty. The very thing he did at the cross. That's why when Jesus died, he cried out saying, it is done. It is accomplished. I made propitiation for my people. Who are his people? All who in time, space, history hear the good news about Jesus dying for them, and then by God's grace obey the demand of the gospel, and they repent of their sins turning from them, and they trust in that finished work which Jesus accomplished at the cross. My dear non-Christian friend, don't go a day longer without knowing God's grace and peace. Don't go one day longer. Don't leave this place, whether upstairs or downstairs or wherever you are listening to my voice. Don't go one day longer without knowing God's grace and peace in your life. This is why I don't envy you as a non-Christian, because you're living a very difficult life, spiritually speaking. In fact, the Bible describes you as in the world without hope and without God. That is a horrible situation to be in. In the world without hope and without God? Really? That's what you want to continue to live in? Oh, my friend. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if you are desirous to know this free mercy, goodwill, and kindness from God Almighty, today, if you want to be reconciled to him and to know his shalom and wholeness and completeness in your life, all of your days, and turn to God in Christ. Go to the Lord Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. And say, Lord, I need you to make me a Christian. I need to be forgiven of all of my sins. I need to be reconciled to God in heaven. Lord, you died for sinners. You died for people like me. You shed your blood to appease your Father's wrath. Oh God, forgive me of all my sins. Make me a Christian. Save my soul. Give me grace. Give me peace. Oh God, give me your love. My dear non-Christian friend here this day, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for these distinguishing blessings and graces which are the portion of your people. We're thankful that this benediction rests upon us all because of Jesus. And Lord, we're asking that for us who are saved, we would know ongoing grace and ongoing peace for all the trials that we face in life. Because you have initially given these things to us in salvation, O God, but you continue to multiply grace and peace upon us. I pray that, Lord, upon your people, might they know copious measures of grace and peace for the difficult day. Oh, be with them, O God. Some, you know, are in deep waters. Uphold them by your free and sovereign grace. Give them great peace and joy of heart. And Lord, for those who are not saved, I pray that they would desire these twin blessings even this day. And Lord, that as they seek you for them, they would come to know you in truth. That they would be blessed beyond their wildest imagination, that they would come to see that the Lord is good and he is kind and rich in mercy to all who call upon him through Jesus Christ our Lord. O great God, we ask all of these things of you through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.